We will look at Philippians 3. I'm going to give a brief introduction to what we'll be talking about, and then I will pray, and then we'll read it. So, there's a pretty substantial number of you who are in ministry of some sort or another. If you're here with us this evening, you've got some interest in it, whether that's generally supporting from a distance as you watch your, you know, parents go out the door and do ministry, or maybe even you've agreed to do it for some reason yourself, to be in ministry. Maybe you're approaching ministry. You're here as somebody who's exploring the idea, or as a candidate for the gospel ministry, or a young person who's thinking, wow, this might be something I'll do in the future. For many of us, it seems like the longer we're involved in ministry, the more familiar we become with the realities of ministry, the more likely we are to say that ministry is hard. And apparently, there's a holiday. In fact, it is this Sunday. It's called Clergy Appreciation Day, otherwise known as Feel Sorry for Your Pastor Day, because ministry is hard and everybody should know it. Right? I mean, that's the point of the holiday. Seriously, though, would that be your description of the experience? Ministry is hard. Is that what you think that young candidates for the gospel ministry need to know? Is that what, really creates a sense of camaraderie and bonding between you and other, ministry buddies? Is the difficulty of ministry weighing heavily on you? Is it something you're not sure how much longer you can endure it? Do you feel like you're on the brink of burnout? Are you feeling stressed or depressed even right now as you're sitting here, wondering why you're sitting here? Do you feel increasingly bitter and snappy? Do you complain about the hardships? Increasingly complain about doing ministry? Are you becoming afraid of the pain of doing ministry? Are you thinking about ways to get out of ministry, or at least to get out of your current ministry setting, thinking maybe ministry over there will be a little better? Right? Let's see if there's any good news for people like us with questions and things like this going on inside of our hearts. Let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, give us ears to hear what you have to say about our relationship with you in Christ. Make us alive to you by your Spirit as we consider your word together now. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says in Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, a lot of our discouragement and frustration about ministry is due to the friction between our expectations and the reality. When our sort of starry-eyed expectations about ministry come into conflict with the painful reality of ministry, this is when the difficulties are exacerbated and we're more likely to say things like, I don't remember signing up for this. What did you sign up for? An uninterrupted program of revival? An escalating series of successes? Did you think people were going to respond favorably to the gospel ministry? To your ministry? Did you think all people were going to speak well of you and your ministry? Did you think people were going to stop sinning when they became Christians and became part of your church? Were these the unspoken assumptions of your heart that's okay. You're not alone if those are the kinds of unspoken assumptions that you have. The disciples of Jesus have always had expectations like these, expectations that Jesus is actually quite happy to overthrow. The reality of Jesus, the reality of his kingdom, is this. Jesus is the greatest minister who ever lived. He's the best preacher, he's the best teacher, and many people did not respond favorably to his gospel. Many people misunderstood him. Many people did not speak well of him. Many people left his ministry. Many people attacked him. And even his closest disciples didn't stop sinning when they started following him and joined his church. So let's get our expectations in line with the reality of Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Famous words that we love. Our baseline expectation for the Christian life, our fundamental expectation for Christian life and Christian ministry, is that following Jesus means taking up a cross like his. That's what he says. Following Jesus means a life of painful love. Following Jesus means loving and forgiving people who are difficult to love. Yes, ministry is hard. Just look at the life of Jesus. He's called the suffering servant. He's called the suffering minister. Now, this is not just to say, hey, what'd you expect? You know, stop whining, pull up your big boy pants, do what needs to be done. The suffering that we face in the Christian life, the suffering we face in Christian ministry, is not just something that you have to grit your teeth and bear dutifully. About 15 years ago, when we were first planting Ascension, I was hanging out with a fellow minister, basically complaining to him about how ministry was hard. And I'd experienced it before for years, experienced difficulties of various kinds. But I liked complaining about it. So I was hanging out with a ministry buddy and doing that. And he asked me, why are you doing it then? I took the dutiful soldier angle. It's the right thing to do. Someone's got to do it. I signed up for it. It's just part of the job. I've got to do my faithful duty. Right? And my friend said something that has stuck with me, something that God has used profoundly in my life and ministry. He said, look, if you're not in it to get closer to Jesus, you might as well get out of it. So look, sure, we can come up with all kinds of reasons to do the hard things that ministry requires. We can figure out all kinds of tricks for coping in ministry. We can, you know, pace yourself, make sure you take plenty of breaks, get lots of time off, maintain a hobby, right? Life outside of ministry, have a drink, unwind at the end of a hard day. Okay, but you should also definitely be asking yourself why. Why am I even doing this? Why continue when this is life, when this is the life of ministry, when ministry is hard? Why? And here is the only answer. You do it in order to know Jesus Christ and to share in his life. After all, that's what the Christian life is. The whole Christian life is knowing Jesus. It's participating in his life with God. It's all about his relationship with God and you being graciously drawn into that. That's what ministry is, knowing Jesus, participating in his life, and proclaiming the good news that Jesus has opened up his own life with God to people like us. This is all the Apostle Paul wanted. He knew ministry was hard. If anybody knows ministry is hard, he knows it. He wrote this letter to the Philippians from prison, and yet it is the letter of joy. The joy of the Christian life, the joy of Christian ministry, even in the face of hardship, because Paul's celebrating knowing Jesus and participating in his life with God. Nothing could matter more to Paul than knowing Jesus. In fact, he puts it even more strongly than this in our passage. He says, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul says, you know, the things that I had invested in to create my own identity, to be someone, to belong in God's presence, to establish my own righteousness, to build up my sense of significance, or worth or glory, to make my own life with God, to make my ministry successful and feel good about it. These things detract from knowing Christ. They only detract from knowing Christ. I tried to build my resume to impress God with the faithful performance of my duties. I even did things by the book so that I could be confident according to the standards of God's own law. And I had more reason for confidence in myself than anyone when it came to that. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So if anyone could feel approved, if any minister could feel a sense of satisfaction and accomplishment because of his people or his pedigree or his performance, it was Paul. And he says, not only are these things not gain, I count them as loss. These are setbacks when it comes to the only thing that truly matters. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So for Paul, anything in life, anything in ministry, any reason for life and ministry, aside from knowing Christ, is deficit. Deficit. Garbage. That's what he says. So the Christian life and the Christian ministry is literally nothing other than knowing Christ. Earlier in Philippians, he says it in the most intriguing way. He says, for me to live is Christ. So true life, according to the scriptures, is certainly not something you attain or manufacture apart from Christ. It really isn't even something sort of abstract that you get from Jesus. True life isn't something abstract that you get from Jesus. Life is Christ, according to Paul. The Apostle John says the same thing, 1 John 5, Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. And listen how Jesus himself puts it in his high priestly prayer, John 17. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the Christian life, and that obviously has to include Christian ministry, right? Eternal life, the Christian life, including ministry, is knowing Jesus relationally, according to the Lord himself. In the Bible, life isn't, when Jesus defines life, eternal life, life is not just a physiological matter of lungs pumping air and a heart pumping blood. In the Bible, life is a matter of relationship with the living God. It's a spiritual matter of the deepest personal intimacy with God. So in the Bible, life is knowing God, right? Not just academically, personally knowing. In the same kind of way, a husband and a wife know each other, right? So knowing God, knowing Jesus, that's biblical language for union. For the closest possible relationship of sharing life and communion. So Jesus himself is, in one person, the union of God and humanity. And he is our life as we're united to him, as we know him, in union with him. And this is why Paul is always talking about Jesus using the language of union, speaking of, like verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Saying he'll give up anything and everything to gain Christ, to be found in Christ. To know him and the power of his resurrection, to share, participate, have fellowship, communion in his sufferings. Even to become like him in his death. So the Christian life is knowing God, even as the Son knows God. Hopefully you think about it that way. The Christian life is knowing God even as the Son knows God. The Christian life is about Jesus' relationship with God being opened up to us. This is the great privilege and gift of the Christian life and ministry. That's the whole gift. Without this, you have nothing. Christ's relationship with God opened up to you. Without that, you have nothing. This is the privilege for which God originally made us in his own image. What does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? It means sonship. Knowing God as our Father. That's what that means. That's what it means in Genesis 5, where it says God created man in his likeness, male and female, and he named them man. And then Adam did the same thing. He fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And Seth did the same thing, fathered a son, and so on and so forth. To be in the image and likeness of someone means to have a relationship of sonship. That's what it means for God himself to be who he is. The Son relates to the Father. The Son is the perfect image of the Father. So to be created in God's image and likeness means relating to God as Father. It means receiving an inheritance of all that belongs to God. It means even enjoying God's own place in this world. That's the first and fundamental blessing with which God blessed us. The first lie that we ever believed is absolutely contrary to this. The fundamental lie that the devil told us in the garden and that we continue to believe is that God does not want us to know what it's like to be him. God does not want us to be like him. God wants there to be this great distance between us and him. But God has made us in his image to relate to him as Father, and he has set us in his own place in the world. He set us in his own place in this world. He does want us to be like him. He does want us to know him in the closest possible way. Even though we've sinned and rejected him and ruined that relationship, he still redeems us and adopts us in Christ and gives us the spirit of sonship so we can relate to him as our Father. In his grace, God wants us to relate to him as his own beloved Son relates to him. So we find great comfort in knowing that the Son of God can relate to us. There's great comfort in that. That's a huge part of the gospel that people need to hear. The Son of God can relate to us. He became one of us. He knows what it's like to be like one of us. That gospel truth is of great encouragement in the Christian life and ministry, but the ultimate blessing isn't just that Jesus knows what your life is like. He's giving you the incredible privilege of knowing what his life is like, what it is like for the Son of God to be who he is, what it is like for him to relate to the Father through the Spirit, what it is like for the Son of God to live in a world like this and to live forever with God in his glory. It's amazing to think that the Son of God can empathize with you. Well, what kind of gracious privilege is it that he gives you the gift of being able to empathize with him? That's the wonder of the Christian life and the Christian ministry. Jesus gives you the gift of being able to relate to him, of knowing what his life is like, of knowing the life of the Son of God from the inside, as it were, of sharing, participating in his own eternal life with God. What was it like? What was the life of the Son of God like when he came into this world? His life was hard. His ministry was hard. When your life is hard, when your ministry is hard, that's an opportunity for knowing Jesus. This is the blessing of being able to relate to the Son of God himself. This is the gracious gift and the glorious privilege for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of us and made us his own. He says that we belong to him and that he belongs to us, that we are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, so that we share his life, so that we can know God the way he knows God in the most intimate way possible. We can live with his own spirit in us, with the very life of the God of love in us, knowing the life of God from the inside. For the Son of God, life and ministry in this world means suffering love. It means forgiveness and sacrificial service. It means faithfully relating to his Father by loving people who are so difficult to love that it kills him. This is the glorious life of God lived out in this world. This is the life that has been opened up for you to share. As it has gone with Jesus, so it shall go with us. That's the whole gift of the Christian life and ministry. Whatever's true of Jesus in his relationship with God will also be true of us in our union with him. That's the very nature of the blessing of his kingdom, to know Jesus, to participate, to share in the life of the Son of God. It's a blessing you would never want unless you wanted to know Jesus more than anything. It's the blessing that God gave to Hosea Norm read some from Hosea in the Old Testament reading. This is the blessing that God gave to Hosea, the blessing of being able to relate to God himself, to reveal God's life to others through his ministry. How did God bless Hosea? He gave him a faithless bride so that Hosea could know what it's like for God to be who he is, what it's like for God to have a faithless bride and his sinful people. God was not being cruel to Hosea to make his life and ministry hard. God was making it so that Hosea could relate to him, even empathize with him. Hosea was blessed to know God's relationship with his people from God's side of the relationship. That's the kind of blessing we usually can't even recognize as a blessing, but it is a blessing. God was giving Hosea the privilege of truly knowing him in a life like his, so that Hosea could then call others, come, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying is the privilege of the Christian life and ministry as we share in sufferings and death and resurrection like Christ's. When he says he wants to share his sufferings, that word means you have fellowship with him in his sufferings, commune with him in his sufferings. It is worth remembering that the first words of the institution of the sacrament of our communion with Jesus are these. On the night when he was betrayed. On the night when he was betrayed. That is when Jesus gave us the gift of communion with himself. On the night of his deepest sorrow, when he would be betrayed by one of his closest companions, someone for whom he had poured himself out in ministry. When we face betrayal or abandonment or suffering in our ministry, these can be the closest moments for our communion with Jesus. Knowing him in his sufferings. Sharing in him. We're here to follow Jesus, to go with him to places that he has already gone. To know his relationship with God and his relationships with others from his place in those relationships. It is the most miraculous and glorious and gracious condescension on his part to make it possible for us to relate to him in these ways. So when you weep with those who weep, you know what it was like for Jesus to be who he is. When you are self-sacrificial in your generosity, you know what it was like for Jesus. When you proclaim the gospel and it falls on deaf ears, you know what it was like for Jesus. When people oppose your ministry, you know what it was like for Jesus. When people ask you to do ministry somewhere else, you know what it was like for Jesus. When you humbly serve those who would seek to use you or manipulate you, think they get the upper hand over you and would gloat over you, and still humbly serve them, you know what it was like for Jesus. When sinners keep on sinning and it breaks your heart, you know what it was like for Jesus. When your love is rejected, you know what it was like for him. When people slander you, mock you, falsely accuse you, you know what it was like for the Lord. When it hurts to forgive and pray for those who sin against you, you know what it was like for Jesus. When you're sold out, thrown under the bus, betrayed, you have real communion with Jesus. You know the life of the Son of God in this world. In fact, there is no true knowledge of Jesus apart from knowing him in his sufferings. He is the one who has wept in grief. He is the one who has suffered, who has died. How can you know him as the risen Lord unless you know him as the one who was first crucified? When ministry is hard, it's an opportunity for sharing the life of the Son of God. Let that be the blessing that is your baseline expectation for ministry. When ministry is hard, it's an opportunity for sharing the life of the Son of God. That should be your baseline expectation for ministry. If it isn't that, it's nothing. If you're not in it to get closer to Jesus, you might as well get out. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth to arrange everything in your life and your ministry to bring about these opportunities for sharing in his life to make his life to be your life, to make you to know him intimately, which is eternal life. If he gives you the gift of knowing him in sufferings like his, he will also give you the gift of knowing him in a resurrection like his. As it has gone with Jesus, so it shall go with us. This is the joy that no one could take away, because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to know you and love you even as your beloved Son knows you and loves you. This is the very purpose for which you sent him into this world, to receive us all as your adopted and beloved children and to share your spirit of sonship with us. We thank you for sending your Son to live and die as one of us, so that we can live and die as one with you. Thank you, living God, that your life cannot end, and that you have united yourself to us in such a way that now our life cannot end, even though we die, because we die with you. Thank you for the resurrection of your Son, which means our resurrection as your sons and daughters in Christ. Help us to know Jesus, who is himself eternal life. Help us to press on to know the Lord, because he has made us his own. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.